Good morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, please, in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2. While you're turning there, please allow me to express my appreciation for the presence of all who are here this morning. And again, especially those this morning that are visitors. We have several visiting with us today. And we say to you as we begin again, thank you so much for being with us today. Your interest in things that are spiritual. I trust your love for God and your love for His Son, Jesus the Christ, and now your willingness to be receptive and open, all of us, to what God has revealed to us through His Word. Glad to have you this morning. A new year. We always, or most often, we begin a new year speaking about new things. New in terms of opportunities. A fresh start, a do-over, if you will. And that has its proper place. It has its proper place as we contemplate today. Not simply a year, because we have no guarantee of 2016, but we have the promise of today. And as we enter this new year and today, we think about, I think about, a new start. New opportunities. The newness because God has given to me life. The newness because God has promised that He will bless me as long as I am faithful to what He has asked me to do. A lot of us at this time in the beginning think with regards to these things. You've heard me share with you before that life is about learning. That life is about loving. That life is about serving. That life is about sharing. That life is about sacrificing. The life that Christ came to give us in Him. The life that really matters. Our brother prayed as he led us and we participated in that prayer. I trust that we did. And he asked God to bless us, to give us favor, to bless us with opportunities. He called upon God as our Father to help us to love Him more, to love one another more, to serve Him, to serve one another. And God has promised, do we believe? God has promised that He will be all of that for us, that He will bless us as we seek to do His will, but we must participate with Him. When Peter is writing, the Apostle Peter, the inspired writer, he's writing to Christians in the first century. Christians who were dealing with difficulties in life. Life was very hard for them. And it was hard for these Christians, the elect of God, those who had come to God, Jesus Christ, responding to the gospel. Life was difficult for them because they were serving Christ. They were truly trying to glorify God by wearing the name Christian. And it's interesting how Peter begins. And he begins this letter and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again by His mercy to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And he speaks about that inheritance, and it's described as incorruptible and undefiled, an inheritance that does not fade away. Now listen to him. Reserved for you in heaven who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, yet to be revealed in the last day. And Peter talks about this living hope, and he speaks about this hope. And what else would you say to Christians who were suffering for the cause of Christ? Reminding them, because of your relationship, your fellowship that you had with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, you have hope. You have the promise of heaven, the inheritance, yet to be received. And so he says, even though you're dealing with great fiery trials of affliction, he says, in this you can greatly rejoice. But he reminds them in chapter 1. He reminds them in chapter 1 and about verse 13 that they need to gird up the loins of their mind. They need to tie up the loose ends of their thinking. And we've talked about that before. You see, action follows thought. So we need to make sure that our thoughts are controlled by the Spirit of God. We need to make sure that our thoughts are in line with what God would have us to think. And so He says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. And again, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And He speaks and describes them as obedient children. And He says to them, you are to be holy. Why be holy? Because your Father who is in heaven is holy. And you bear His name. You are partakers of that divine nature. You are to be holy. But in chapter 2, Peter continues. And let's begin in verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James Version in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 1. And so he says, now therefore you need to lay aside all malice. Therefore you need to lay aside all deceit, every form of hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. And as newborn babes, verse 2, you desire the pure milk of the Word, so that by the word, you may grow. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you know He's good, you know He's benevolent, you know He's kind, you know He's gracious, you've tasted, you belong to Him, He abides in you and you abide in Him. So now you are to come to Him. Come to Christ as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, Christ was, but chosen by God and precious. You also, verse 5, as living stones, you are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Why? To offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which your builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the Word, to which they also were appointed. Verse 9, But you are a chosen generation. As the elect of God, you are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now you're the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. Taste and see, the Lord is good. And so, beloved, Peter writes in verse 11 of chapter 2, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, as our brother prayed, as sojourners and pilgrims, you abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I want to speak about three things from the context here as Peter begins his first letter that has to do with progress and honest evaluation, that has to do with change, that has to do with growth, that has to do with learning, that has to do with living, that has to do with loving. I mean, Peter had told him in chapter 1 and verse 22, you love one another from a pure heart fervently. Peter had told them to serve as living stones, to sacrifice as living stones, as those who are in Christ, belonging to Christ. Peter talks about all of these concepts. And as we approach this new year, filled with new opportunities and a fresh start, three basic points, very simple, but very direct. We need to appreciate that there is still truth that needs to be learned. Truth that needs to be taught. It's interesting how Peter began this letter. We didn't necessarily read it, but in chapter 1, you can go back and see how Peter talks about their obedience to the truth. Chapter 1 and verse 22. How they had been begotten again by the word of truth. That is, the gospel. The power of the gospel to sanctify. The power of the gospel to convict. To bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ if they will truly respond. And Peter reminds them that they had been convicted by and converted to Christ as a means or by way of the truth that had been preached to them. And so he continues that thought with regards to the Word of God, the revelation of God. And he says now in chapter 2, now as newborn babies, you need to desire this truth. You need to desire this Word. You don't stop learning or you'll stop growing. You need to desire, you need to have a longing, you need to have an appetite, a healthy appetite for the pure milk, for the Word of God, so that by it you may grow. And I think it's right and proper, not just as you begin a new year, but periodically and regularly throughout the year, as God gives me life and opportunities and blessings, I need to continually evaluate not just my physical condition, but especially my spiritual condition. And I need to ask questions like, am I growing spiritually? You know, if I continue to think and to live the way I am currently thinking and living, will that bring me closer to God or will it take me further away from God? If my appetite continues tomorrow, next week, and if the Lord gives me the entirety of this year, if my appetite spiritually stays the way it is today, what's going to happen to me? If my appetite today is not what it ought to be, then I need to make a change. Otherwise, I will not grow spiritually. You know, our brother prayed with regards to making sure that we keep our perspective in its proper place, our eyes on the goal. And I appreciate what he said about that. And obviously, certainly, I think all of us surely would acknowledge our goal is to go to heaven. But when you look in the language of some of the things that the apostles would say, I think about what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, being conformed to the image of God's Son. That ought to be my goal, to be more like Christ. To grow up, as the Apostle Paul would say to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, to grow up into Him and all things who is the head, Jesus Christ. I mean, my goal in the language of the Apostle Peter, as Peter would write in his second letter, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, is to grow in grace and knowledge. Listen, my goal is heaven. And God has promised and I believe, but I need to cooperate with God. And so what that means practically for me every day and one day at a time is to make sure my appetite for spiritual things and for the God-revealed Word is what it ought to be. Because if it's not, I'm going to stagnate and eventually die spiritually. And so will you. And so there's a reason why Peter, in writing to Christians, would remind them about the importance of God-revealed truth. We've talked about before passages like Paul writing to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1 with regards to speaking things that are proper for sound doctrine. We've talked about healthy, spiritually whole doctrine. And it's spiritual, it's spiritually healthy, it's right because it comes from an inspired source. It's what has been given to us and handed down to us by the Spirit of God through the holy apostles and the prophets. But I think about what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy when he was talking about doctrine, when he was talking about teaching. Paul said, the Apostle Paul, to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 3, make sure it's the doctrine, Timothy, that conforms to godliness. Otherwise, it's not healthy. the doctrine that conforms to godliness. People need to be hearing and people need to be taking in and people need to be receiving teaching and doctrine that's going to create in them the desire to be more like Christ. That's going to create in them the desire and the longing to have a greater respect and reverence for God and for sacred things. Maybe that's one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul, when he would pray for Christians, especially as he mentions to the church, the saints in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1 and about verse 9, he says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment, so that you might approve the things that are excellent. You see, it's not always a decision to do right over wrong. Sometimes it's a decision to do what is best over better. That is, all right, this can't wait. And so I'm going to do this today and not let it wait another day. And Paul says, in essence, I'm praying that you will be able to love more intelligently. And who's going to help us in that? Well, God is. But how does He do it? Through His Word. When He gives us instruction, when He gives us teaching, when He gives us reminder, and we need to make sure, I need to make sure that what I'm being fed and how I'm feeding others is with a message and a word that's going to create in me and in others the desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. And Peter reminded them that when we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer. Because we're different. We are a peculiar people. We're God's own special people. We think differently. We live differently. We serve differently. But all of this is the result of truth that's being shared and taught and properly received. But just as there is truth to be taught, there's a certain way to be walked. There's a certain way to live. That's what we've been talking about. And that's what Peter talked about. He said, now having girded up the loins of your mind and dealt with your thoughts, He said, you be sober. He says, remember, you be holy because your Father in heaven is holy. He says, you offer up, chapter 2 and verse 5, spiritual sacrifices. He reminded them in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, you abstain from fleshly lust. Why? Because they will wage war against the soul. Your conduct is to be honorable. All of that speaks to the way that we live. Does truth matter? Absolutely. Because by truth and only by truth are we sanctified, set apart in service to God. But listen. God reveals to us through His Spirit, His Word, to change us, to convict us. God expects us as Christians to manifest in our character what true, healthy doctrine is all about. And I've said this before. You and I, we're not going to heaven, and Peter gives them God's promise of eternal life. But you and I are not going to heaven based upon what we believe solely. We're going to heaven based upon who we become. That is what we do with what we know to be, what I do with what I know to be revealed to me by God. You know, the apostles, especially Paul in some measure, but later on the apostle John, dealt with error that was prevalent and even spreading by the time of the apostle John, what was referred to as Gnosticism. And the apostles had to deal with that. And basically, for the sake of time, the bottom line view with regards to Gnosticism, well, there were those that believed the body and the soul were separate from one another. And since the body and soul are separate from one another, what you do to and with the body doesn't taint or affect the soul. And you can see the danger of such thinking, the error. I fear, while we would not necessarily call it Gnosticism today, or maybe even completely familiar with its inception, we have some today that would make very good Gnostics. And what I mean by that is they think that they can They can just allow anything into their mind, or they can put anything into their body, but it won't affect the soul. It won't affect their standing before God. Brethren, the greatest, in my estimation, purely I acknowledge the vantage point and the view of one man. The greatest damage to the cause of Christ is not done through brethren and churches who have some liberal agenda. Is there a danger with that? Absolutely. Do we need to talk about authority? You better believe it. But I believe the greatest damage done to the cause of Christ is among so-called brethren or Christians who fail to live what they know to be true. They're not living holy lives. They could not properly be described as obedient children. This church will be a fundamentally healthy church if it's comprised of those who are willing to hear and be molded by and live by what we know and I know to be the truth of God. But not only is there truth to be taught and a way that we are to walk, there are sinners who need to be saved. It's interesting how Peter had described them. Obedient children. Holy. Living stones. Holy priesthood. A royal priesthood. God's own special people. And what point was Peter making? Well, I think he gives it in chapter 2 and verse 9. So that we may proclaim the praises of God who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Because of who and what we are. The spirit, the mind, the disposition, the attitude that we have as a people of God who desire to live holy lives, who desire to be more like Christ. We're going to be a people who are proclaiming the praises or the excellencies of God. I'm going to be that kind of person who looks forward to opportunities, who's seeking opportunities to share the greatness of God with others. I mean, God is good. Well, how would I describe to someone the goodness of God? God is great. God is love. God is light. God is mercy. God is compassion. God is grace. But God is wrath. God is terror. How would I share that with others? To proclaim His praises is to show and tell forth the excellencies and the greatness of God. The God that I serve, the God that I bow before. It's recommending Him to those who need to come to a greater knowledge of Him. It's retelling the lost about the goodness of God and the mercy of God in providing salvation to all who will believe, who will come to Christ as to a living stone. Am I telling the lost about the good news of the gospel? Am I sharing with others God's transforming power in the gospel? Am I looking for opportunities to do what New Testament disciples in the first century were doing, and that is sharing the Word? I did not say all can teach in the same way. But I am saying all can tell. I am saying all can recommend. I am saying all can invite. I am saying all can live a life of holiness so that others will see Christ in me and be moved in some measure at some point in time if God will continue to suffer long so that they will ask, I want to know more about the Jesus that you serve. I want to know more about the Jesus that you say has given you new life and hope. If Jesus has saved you, will Jesus save me? We need to be sowing the seed. I need to be telling others about Christ. So as we end today, or this lesson today, all of us need to deal honestly with the question, am I doing what I can with what I have? Am I doing what I can with what I have? Not what I would like to have, not what perhaps I think God will give me this year and what I may be praying for, favor from God. What I have today that's given to me by God, am I using it to glorify God? Whether you're talking about time or money or talents, opportunities, am I doing what I can with what I have? A favorite song of mine. It would be a good song to consider every beginning of every new year. It's a song entitled Living for Jesus. And I believe that's what the Apostle Peter was encouraging those in Christ to continue to do. Live for Jesus. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust His promises. Jesus is enough. He's your great high priest. Just live for Him one day at a time. And the songwriter says, living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Whether Jesus removes the disease, whether Jesus gives you an increase financially, that's not really the issue. The issue is for me is, will I continue to be faithful to He who has first proven His faithfulness to me? Jesus loved you enough to die for you. Jesus loved you enough to give His life, to shed His blood, to make possible your salvation, the forgiveness of your sins. And when I see Jesus on the cross, and when I see the love of God through Jesus Christ, does it move me? Does it compel me today, if I'm not His child, to say, I want to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. I want Jesus to be my King. I want Jesus to be my Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, I would have you to understand you are without hope. But thanks be to God, you can have hope. Hope of the promise of the forgiveness of sins, of everlasting life. But you must respond in faith to the call of the gospel. Believing that Jesus is who He said He was, the Christ of God, that salvation is only in His name. Responding in faith, having repented of your sins, and with that true obedience, being born again of water. Being immersed, being baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If we can help you to do that this morning, today, that's where you need to begin, is coming to Jesus as to a living stone. If you've done that, but yet you've allowed other things, you've allowed sin to come back into your life that you know has separated you from favor and fellowship with God, repent of that, turn from it. God is gracious and He's merciful to forgive you. And the blood that Jesus has shed, it will cleanse you. It will reconcile you again back to God. And if we can help you this morning in any way that is spiritual, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?